love this, church. We love this. But Renee, if you could come up here, please. Man, this is, as you know, Wes and Connie, Dylan and Lindsay, been a part of this church from the beginning. And in all of that, man, honestly, we have began to really share such an incredible relationship with these guys and just what they mean to Renee and I personally, what they have meant to this church, and just lives transformed. Probably many of your lives were probably ministered to because he showed up on a Sunday to give his heart and the gospel and the good news, and just how God has blessed them in this church, and just they've seen the changes from all areas of what God is allowing us to do and what a privilege it is. Man, we're so blessed that they've come from the chapel at Cross Point, where he is a pastor there, and he's come out to just kind of share his heart with us this morning, and we're so blessed. Honestly, so blessed by that. I get to spend time with him. I get to go up to Buffalo, and we have our special little booth that we go into. It's great. Hey, can you meet me in our place? We have a place. That's not weird at all. No. We have a place. It's a corner booth, and we do have a booth. I don't know what they say about us when we leave, but we have a booth. But I get to bounce my heart off of him and just such great words of wisdom and great counsel. And just honestly, the relationship has turned into just a friendship that has turned into even an advisory type deal. And it's just, we're blessed, church. You're blessed, honestly, that I get to bounce stuff off of him and just glean into his years and the foundation that God has allowed him to have. So if you would please welcome Wes, Connie, Dylan, and Lindsay to BC today. Come on, hallelujah.
I love you, buddy.
I love you, man.
Awesome. Oh, man.
Just so good.
Oh, man. We got our own place, apparently, our own booth, because that's not creepy. All right, so anyway, this table weighs a ton. Matt, I'm telling you, you're like, oh, my gosh. And you come out here and you place this thing and you stick the landing, you're an Olympian, man. That's amazing. That's so cool. It is such a blessing for me. How many of you guys, this is like your first time visiting? Anybody? First time visiting? Yeah. A couple. Yeah, me too. So good. Well, not my first time, but I'm visiting. So great. Welcome. So man, it is so exciting to be here. Like Sean said, I got a chance to kind of, we've had a chance to watch how this church is formed from a handful of people in his living room to, man, every time I come like once a year, every time I come, it's like, it's bigger and a new building. And so like next time you're going to be in a stadium downtown, that'll be exciting. Can't wait for that. The parade and everything would be great. So hey, look, you guys know this, but you are so blessed to have Sean and Renee, right? You know that they are just, man, I'm telling you. And Sean made that sound real good up here, like I'm advising him. I'm telling you, this guy has spoken into my life in critical moments. He and his wife, me and Connie, in critical moments in our life. It's just, man, they've been such a blessing. Pray for them. Satan hates what's happening here. He hates them. They've got a target on their back, so lift them up and protect them, cover them, speak well of them. Bless them in prayer. But man, I'm so excited to be able to be a part of what is happening, and I get to share with you guys this morning. We get to look at God's word, his truth. Here's what I believe. I believe that God has spoken clearly. He's communicated in three ways: through general revelation, that's the created order. He's spoken through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he's spoken through his written word. He's put truth down in black and white and says, here, I love you. I want you to know the truth. What you do with it is up to you, but I want to tell you what is real. This is God's plan for awesome living. He says, I'm going to tell you what is true. And here it is. In Acts 17, he tells us that God ordains and arranges the details of our lives to put us in places and spots where it is optimal for us to be able to reach out to him and connect him. And I believe that's happened here this morning. I believe that God has brought us together because he wants to speak into your life. He knows everything about you. You can't surprise him. You're never going to catch him off guard. He understands what's in your heart, what's in your mind, your relationship world. He knows your career path. He understands your challenges. He knows what's coming down the road for you. He knows your future. And he wants to speak into your life with that knowledge from a heart that says, I care about you. So the only question is, will we listen to him? Will we listen to him? And I hope you will. You know, I get to speak to college students every week. Just so grateful for that. And I'm telling you, this is what I tell them, because this is true. I got nothing to offer you that'll change your life. But the God who wrote this book, who brought you here today, he wants to speak to you. So would you listen to him? I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a moment as we pray. And I'm going to ask you just silently, right where you are, just ask God to speak to you. Just ask him. Just say, God, please speak to me. You got my attention. I'm leaning in. Speak to me. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge your greatness. Thank you for bringing us to this spot. Lord, thank you for the worship that we've experienced. Thank you for your presence. Jesus, thank you that you always show up where you're invited. And now by your Spirit, please continue to speak to us now through your word. Lord, please don't allow anything about me to mess this up, because God, you've got critical things that you want us to know. So Lord, we open our hearts and our lives to you. Thank you for what you're going to do. May we leave here differently because we've encountered you. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Either if you have a hard copy or on your electronic device, that's cool too. We're going to be there in just a moment. Mark, chapter 10. I want to tell you a true story this morning. And within this story is, I believe, the singular most important message you'll ever hear in your life. If there's one thing that you could hear with your life, this would be it. Because this message has the power to transform your life top to bottom. Does that sound like a lot of hype? Too good to be true? Well, let's find out. Let me give you a little background. As mentioned elsewhere in the Bible where this story is recorded, there's a main guy in the story, and this guy has three things going for him. One, he's wealthy. He's got a lot of money, okay? When he goes shopping, how many of you like to shop? Any shoppers in the house? Any shop? Going down to the big Olean Mall, shop it up? Yep, okay. Yeah, we visit there. We check it out. It's cool. So, shopping. We got to shop, and this guy, he didn't have to worry about price tags. He'd go in, buy whatever he wants. He didn't care because he has a lot of money. Two, we find out that he has a lot of power. He's a power broker. He is in a position of authority where people answer to him. He's a man of influence. And third, he's young. That means he's at the top of his game, okay? He has so much of what our culture and our society today would say, hey, if you want to be fulfilled, you want to be satisfied, you want to feel good about yourself, then this is the stuff you need. He had that. And yet, we find out that none of it is working for him. I mean, he's a good dude. We're going to see as we read this, he's a good guy. He's a model citizen. And yet, none of it was working for him. We know this because of what the story tells us. Look at Mark chapter 10. We pick it up at verse 17. Verse 17 says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. We see that this guy, right out of the gate, man, he was on a mission. He wasn't casual. He wasn't apathetic. He came running. He came running to Jesus. There was a sense of urgency and intensity about him. It tells us that he dropped to his knees. That was a sign of honor and respect. In other words, he was saying to Jesus, I believe you have the answer for what I need. That's what he was communicating. He came to the right person. He came with the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See, this guy was tired of living a trivial life. He didn't want to live an empty life any longer. He wanted to live intensely. He wanted to live deeply. He wanted a life that mattered, not only for here and now, but for after he died. Because he understood. He did the math. He's going to die. He knew that. He knew that there was going to be something beyond the grave. And he wanted that security. He wanted a life there, and he wanted a life here. He asked the right question. He asked the right person. And so Jesus, who never just utters his opinion, all right, never just gives a side comment, he looked right at him and spoke truth. In essence, what Jesus said was this. He says, look, I see what's going on. I see all that you have, and it's not working for you, is it? You try to be good, you be moral, be religious, check the boxes, do good things, but that's not working for you. You have all this money and power, but that's clearly not working for you. In fact, it's choking the life out of you. Here's what you need to do. You need to stop giving yourself to these false gods, these false saviors, thinking that they are going to rescue you. You need to turn from them, and you need to give yourself fully and wholeheartedly to the only one who can give you life, me. See, Jesus wasn't against money and possessions, okay? This isn't prescriptive. You see, lots of people are blessed with money and possessions in the Bible. That's not what was going on here. This guy had idolatry issues. He had his life and his security and everything about him sunken into these things. And God says, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You need to turn. Jesus said, you need to turn from this and give yourself fully to me. And what did the guy do? He walked away sad, he said, because he had great wealth. He walked away sad. If you and I would have been there that day, we would have run after him and said, whoa, whoa, wait. Dude, what are you doing? Are you kidding me? Don't you understand who you're talking to? Don't you see what he's offering you? Let's talk about that for a moment. What was Jesus offering him? At least five things. One, he was offering him real freedom. Real freedom. This guy wasn't enjoying anything that he had. It owned him. Jesus said, I want to give you a way out. I want to offer you real, true freedom on the soul level. Two, he offered him real blessing for others and for himself. Jesus said, I want to teach you and I want to show you how to leverage everything that you have in order to be a blessing to other people and ultimately a blessing to yourself, because you're going to be laying up treasure for yourself in heaven in a place that, man, no one can steal it or take it away. It won't be affected by circumstances. I want to show you how to be blessed and to be a blessing. Third, Jesus said, I want to give you a front row seat at stuff you'll never see before. I mean, think about it. Jesus taught as no one ever taught, spoke as no one ever spoke. He did things no one ever done before. He controlled the weather. He controlled the storm. He healed people. Blind people saw, deaf people heard. People covered with leprosy, instantly healed. People who were dead, I mean, dead. Jesus is bringing them back to life. No amount of money, right? No amount of money could buy that. Jesus said, I want you to have a part of that. I want you to see that. I want you to have a front row seat to that. Fourth thing Jesus was offering, a home in heaven. That's what eternal life is. It's life that is forever, that doesn't end. It's a relationship with God. The moment you give your life to Jesus, you're reconciled with the Father. You have eternal life. You step from death to life, spiritual death on the inside, and brokenness to wholeness and spiritual life on the inside that continues on forever. Jesus said, I'm going to make your forever secure. A home in heaven. And fifth, Jesus was offering him the most intimate friendship and companionship he would ever know. Because Jesus, he didn't say, hey, go and sell all these things, give it to the poor, and then you got to believe all this stuff, or you got to check all these doctrine boxes or anything like that. Well, that belief and doctrine, very important. First and foremost, what did he say? Come and follow me. It's an invitation to a relationship. Come and follow me. The relationship with the King of the universe who would never change his mind. Come and follow me. But this guy missed it all. He missed everything that Jesus was offering him. All he could see was what he had to give up. He was focused on that one thing. All he could see was what he had to give up. And he missed everything else that Jesus was offering him. You know why? Because he had bought into the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy of his soul had convinced him that, man, you can't give that up. You know how I know that? Because that's how Satan operates. He's been doing it from the very beginning. Think of Adam and Eve, way back in the garden. Adam and Eve, they had every need, every possible need met. They were in this spectacular place, right? Animals, fruit, everything, need, everything they would need, every need, totally met. They walked with God, okay? The Bible says they were naked and unashamed. Come on with that, right? Husband and wife, that's a good time right there, right? I work with college students, you know, and this world is so warped and so sideways when it comes to the issues of sex and intimacy. But when you read the Bible, you know, you find out God isn't nervous about sex. He actually invented it, so he's a fan of it. You know, within the boundaries that he gives for us, one man, one woman, in a covenant committed marriage relationship. And to Adam and Eve, who had that relationship, he says, I want you to rule over everything that I've given you. You, and I want you to multiply and fill the earth. You know what he's saying? I want you to take care of everything that I presented to you, and I want you to have a lot of sex. Come on, as a husband and wife, yes! That's a good thing right there. Right there, okay, all right, okay. You guys get a room. All right, so here we go. Supply that for him. Bless him with that. Okay. Yeah, no, seriously, man, this is what God is saying. He said, look, I'm giving you everything, every need they had. It was totally met. There's only one no. Billions of yeses that God had given Adam and Eve. One no. Don't touch that tree. That was for their benefit. So what'd Satan do? He got him to focus on that one no. He got Eve to focus on that one no. He said, come here, Eve, look at this. Look at this. See this? See this right here? You know why God doesn't want you to have that? Because he knows it's the best one. That proves he doesn't care about you. That proves he doesn't love you. That proves he doesn't have your best interest in mind. Look at that. And what did Eve do? She looked right at it. And as a result, became blind to every other yes that God was trying to give her. All she could see was that one no. That's how Satan works. It's how he works in your life. It's how he works in my life. Maybe you're here today and there's that one thing that you can't get past. There's that one thing that Satan has just focused you on over and over again. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's an issue. Maybe it's something you don't understand about God. It's that one thing. And it has blinded you to everything else that God has provided for you, because all you can see is that one thing. That's the enemy's activity. That's what he wants. That's how he got Adam and Eve. And that's what was operating in this guy's life. And the guy bought in. And he missed everything. But you know what else he missed? And this is the one thing that would have reshaped everything. He missed, I think, which was the biggest and the most tragic of missings. Right here, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you notice that before Jesus asked him to do anything, before he required anything of him, he looked deep at him, right into his eyes, right into his very soul, with the searing gaze of the creator of the universe, and he communicated to him, I love you. That's what made everything else after that make sense. That's what reshapes everything. That's what reframes everything. That's why you can trust everything that God asks you to do and tells you to do and commands you to do, regardless of how you might feel about it or regardless of how it might seem in the moment. That's what makes everything else make sense. Why? Because you know it comes from a place of love and sacrifice for you. Jesus looked at him and says, I love you. It's a message he deeply needed to hear. It's a message we deeply need to hear. It's a message that God wants you to hear. Because deep in your bones, he wants you to understand that he loves you. That he looks at you and he says, I am taken with you. I'm crazy about you. I delight in you. And Jesus doesn't just talk a good game. God doesn't just talk a good game. He always puts action to it, always. Romans 5:8. Right? But God demonstrated, he says, I'm going to make this public, perfectly public. But God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion against God, God, I don't care about you. I don't want you. I'm going to be in charge of my life, not you. While we are in rebellion against God, sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because every single one of us are sinners. We all have that problem. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. We're broken on the inside. We're separated from God. And because sin is an eternal crime against an eternal God, it deserves and requires an eternal punishment. That's what hell is all about. People don't like to talk about hell, but you know who talked about hell more than anybody else? Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about hell. Why? Because his love is in the warning. He says, I don't want you to go there. Hell was not designed for you and for me. It was designed for Satan and the angels that rebelled, but the same thing that would send them there will send us there, our rebellion, our sin against God. But that is not what God wants for us. Why? Because he loves you. He loves me. So he did the unthinkable. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross, because the penalty of the payment for sin is death. Someone perfect had to do it. None of us was qualified. You can't save yourself. You can't save somebody else. Why? A drowning man can't save himself, and a drowning man can't save another drowning man. You need a rescuer. You need a savior. That's what Jesus was. And he hung on the cross. And when he's on the cross, the Bible tells us that God took every single one of our sins, every single sin, put it on Jesus. And then he poured out his wrath and judgment and penalty for our sin on the cross. And Jesus screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he died. 3 days later, rose from the grave, conquering hell, sin, and death. And then he comes to you and to me through his word, and he says, if you give yourself to me, I'll save you, because I love you. Because I love you. It's a message that he wanted this young man to hear. Deeply wanted him to hear. He wanted him to know, look at it. I have a new way for you to flourish. I have a new way for you to live. And it's not in bondage to all this stuff. It's in a freedom and experiencing my love for you every single day, every single moment. Because Jesus said, I know what your soul craves. And I alone can provide that for you. And I will if you choose me, because I love you. So let me ask you, have you experienced Jesus' love for you? I mean, really, have you truly experienced Jesus' love for you? Because he wants you to. He wants you to. If you're here and you're a believer and you've invited Christ in, that's one of the battlegrounds Satan's going to fight you on. He's going to want you to believe that God loves you when you're having a good day and you're doing good things, and he doesn't love you as much when you're not having a good day. That's a lie. It's a lie. Because here's what the Bible tells us, and here's what Jesus wanted this young man to get. That when you understand and you grasp and you experience the love of Jesus for you, it'll change you. It'll reframe everything. The Apostle Paul knew that. That's why he wrote about it so often to a group of believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians, recorded for us in the Bible, he says, I want you to know, I am praying that you'll know how high and deep and wide and long is the love of God through Jesus Christ for you. If I'm honest, and I always want to be honest, there are times when I've really struggled with that. You know, when I get God's love for me and the love that Jesus has for me, and I'm living in that, I'm the best husband I can be. I'm the best dad I can be. And when I'm not, I'm not. Jesus knew how important it was for us to understand that. The Apostle Paul wrote about how important it was. So I want to close with a story that has really helped me. Tucked away in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, verse 20, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes these words to a group of believers in Corinth. And he says this, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. You were bought with a price, therefore, because of that, honor God with your body. See, the Corinthians, when they heard that, when they read that, they understood. They had a real live picture of what that meant in real time in their lives. You see, because Corinth, man, it was a city that was so messed up. It was legendary for its wickedness and its debauchery. I mean, sexual immorality was running rampant in that city. It housed the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite, that temple employed 1,000 prostitutes as priestesses. So when you go to the temple to worship, you would engage in these disgusting, sexually immoral rituals with prostitutes. That was happening, commonplace. In Corinth. Corinth was also a first century hub for sex trafficking all over the Roman Empire. There's a slave market right in the middle of town, and just about any day, if you're a guy, you could go down there, you bid on a girl, take her home, make her your slave. That's how it was. That was just the society, the culture in which Corinth existed. It was horrific. But you know what else you could do? I mean, it was unheard of, but you know what else you could do? You could go, if you're a guy, you could go down to that slave market, buy a girl, and turn around and set her free. I mean, it was unheard of, but legally you could do that. That is the picture the Apostle Paul was painting when he wrote to the Corinthians. So I want you, if you will, in these closing moments, I want you to let your imagination go there with me. I want you to imagine that you and I, two of us, we're in first century Corinth. We're walking down a side street, and up in front of us, around the corner, man, it's loud. There's a ruckus going on. Something is happening. And as we get closer, it gets louder and louder. And then as we turn the corner, we see this incredible scene laid out in front of us. We are overwhelmed with sights and sounds and smells. And it's like a sucker punch to your stomach because it is absolutely horrific. It is the slave market and all of its activity. And it turns our stomachs. It's so horrible. But we don't go there alone this day. God himself comes with us. He comes to that slave market. Girls and women are just hustled through there like cattle. It was awful. But I want you to imagine that we get closer as the next item is put up for bid, the next woman is put up on the auction block. And as you look at her, you see a picture that is absolutely tragic. You look into her eyes that are a hollow shell of who she used to be, and you see in those eyes only a reflection of the pain of abuse and prostitution and rape that she's experienced. She's a mess. She has absolutely nothing to offer anyone. She looks awful. She smells worse. And yet through the shouting and the cursing of the auctioneer, God himself bids on her. He brings with him the currency of the life and the blood of his own son, Jesus. He purchases her. He buys her. And he takes her off the auction block. He takes her to the side, and he undoes the binding that have cut into her wrist. And then he turns around, and he sets her free. She's stunned. She can't believe it. I'm free. Is this really happening? It is happening. But then, an unexpected twist that no one sees coming. God reaches down and he takes her hands and he looks her in the eye. And in a moment, overcome with emotion, he speaks to her and he says these words. You are my beloved. I love you. I've come for you. You are the one I want. And today, look at me. Today, I am making you my bride. And then he transforms her into something beautiful and wonderful and completely whole. And here's the thing. I'm that woman. If you're a believer, you're that woman. That is what God has done for you. And that is just the tip of the iceberg of his passion and his love for you 24/7, every moment of forever. For you. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is a love that is waiting for you. It's a love that Jesus wanted this guy to know. So I ask you again, have you experienced the love of Jesus for you? Have you experienced the love of Jesus for you? If you're here and you're a believer, I don't just mean, do you know about it? I mean, are you experiencing it? Or has something risen up in you against the love of Jesus? Say, what do you mean, Wes? Is there something in your life that you're telling God no about? It's as simple as that. Is there something in your life that you are telling God no? No, God, you can't be involved with what I listen to, this relationship, this habit, this act. No. I'll give you all of this, but this, no. If that's the case with you, can I tell you something? That is the reason why you're not experiencing the love of Jesus. Because that's sin. And you've turned your back on him. I'll give this final illustration. Connie, could you come up here for a moment, please? I'm going to have her stand here and just have your arms open to me, if you would. There you go. I want you to imagine this. It's my wife, Connie. And as I face her, I have the opportunity to see and to experience. And not just know, but experience the love that she has for me. But if I do this, do I still know that she loves me? Yeah, I think so. But am I experiencing it? No, why? Because I've turned my back to her. If you're a believer and you said no to God, this is what you've done. His love for you is so real. But you're not experiencing it. Why? Because you've turned your back to him. You've turned your back to him. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Because this morning, if this is your situation, if you've hardened your heart in some way, and the enemy is lying to you, man, God is so mad at you, he's so frustrated with you, he's so angry at you, that's a lie. Because here's what I know. If you choose to repent, which is what it will take to change your story, not regret. Regret doesn't ever change a storyline. Regret is, I'm sorry, I got caught, I'm sorry. Repentance is different. Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry, and I don't want this anymore. I turn and I turn to you. And when you turn, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see this. You're not going to see a God who's angry at you and who's just sick of you and just so frustrated at you. You're going to see this. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything that could make God turn away from you has been paid for by Jesus on the cross, so that when you repent and you turn to God, you're going to see this for you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And you get to experience his love. Thanks. Okay. That's just a picture of the reality that you can experience with God. He loves you. Jesus wants you to know, before he ever asks anything of you, he wants you to know that he loves you. Are you experiencing his love for you? If you're a believer and you're saying no to him, you can repent. He can turn around. And God's saying, come on. Look at the prodigal son. The only thing that kept him out there in his mess with the pigs was his decision, not his father's. The only thing that will keep you in your mess, me and my mess, our decision, not God's. Today you can repent, you can turn, and where you've told God no, you can start telling him yes. You can start telling him yes. And if you're here and you've never invited Christ in, you can tell him yes right now for the very first time. Jesus said to this guy, I love you. The guy walked away. Jesus says, I love you, and he leaves the choice with you. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment, thank you so much for your attention. You guys have been so kind, so gracious. But this is a critical point right here. This is it. What did God speak to you about? And what are you going to do about it? Listen, God answers prayer. And he always answers the prayer, Lord, speak to me. Because he's always speaking. He just wants us to listen. So where in your life has God spoken to you about? What has he put his finger on? If you're a believer, is there something in your life that you've been telling him no? You can repent. You can slam the brakes on. You can turn around. You can say, Lord, I'm done. I'm turning to you. I want to experience and receive your love. It'll reframe everything in your life. And you can do it right now. Final question. If you're here and you've never invited Christ into your life, if I ask you and you were honest and I said, hey, if you died tonight, are you going to make heaven? Do you know that? Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not sure, or I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. Hey, the great news is you can absolutely know. You can know. You can walk out of here today knowing because God said so. Look at it. If as I've been speaking, it's just like somebody's been putting their finger right in the middle of your chest going, this is you? That is not me. God, will you respond to him? Will you respond to him? If you're here and you want to invite Christ into your life, you want to say yes to him for the first time, I mean really, honestly, say yes to him for the first time. Say, Jesus, come into my life. If that's you, then just tell him. Tell him. He's listening. In fact, let me give you some words because somebody loved me enough to give me some words one day. Just silently, you can pray something like this. Mean the words is your own. They're not magic. Just it's the way God's given us to voice our heart. Just pray silently something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I get it. I need a Savior. I want you. I know I can't save myself. I believe you have eternal life to give me. I want that. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So I turn to you. Come into my life right now and save me. I believe in you and I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Prayed that prayer or something like it. This was your moment. You just gave your life to Christ. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to just put your hand up nice and high. No one else looking around. Put your hand nice and high and look right at me. Eyeball me just for a moment. Hold it up. Awesome. Hold it up nice and high. Keep it up. If this is you, say, man, this is my moment, Wes. Here, I want to pray for you. Not by name. I don't know you. But somebody prayed for me, man. I want to pray for you. If that's you, hold your hand up nice and high. Keep it up just for a moment. Awesome. Anybody else before I pray for these? I get it. Anybody else? Here's my hand, Wes. Just prayed it and meant it. God bless you. Hold them up just for a moment. I want to pray for you. God, I only see hands. You see hearts. You know what's going on. Make it real. Help them to know that on the authority of your word, if they've meant business with you, you have meant business with them. You're moving into their lives right now. You got your hands up. keep it up nice and high. Look right at me for a moment. Did you mean it? If you meant it, shake your head, man. I can see it. Did you mean it? My business? All right. Here's what I'm going to ask you. I want to talk to you just for a second. And if you meant it, here's what we're going to do. Right now, just us, had our hands raised, me too. I'm going to head out right those exit doors. I want you to come with me. If you brought a friend, brought a spouse, bring them with you. Bring them with you. Right now, we're going to go out those exit doors. Follow me because I want to talk to you just for a moment. I want just to be us because I got something I want to share with you. So if you did or if you didn't, but you know you need to come, I want you to come right now. Follow me right now. Let's go.
In honor and respect, if we just keep our heads bowed, please, as they just make their way out. And if that is you, and just if you came with somebody, take them out with you. And just what a powerful, powerful day. Just keep your heads bowed as they make their way out back. And we've got a couple men out there as well who will just continue this process of just watching people come to this place of a decision to say, I'm in and I'm yours. And my life belongs to you now because of what you've done for me. Man, let's just got to give thanks. Lord, thank you. Lord, we love new life and just and a decision based on what you've done so many years ago. Today, all things became new. The old, behold, all things become new. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that, God. By your Spirit, there's a refreshing and there is a redemption and there is a filling that takes place, that God, love and there is joy and there is peace. Jesus, thank you for salvation. Thank you for moving in this place today. We're amazed by you. We love you. Thank you for your work. In Jesus' name, come on, amen.